So our reading this morning is carrying on from last week's service in 1 Corinthians. It starts at the very, very end of chapter 12. So 31 and a half, 31b, if you want to be that way. So let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 31. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. David, thank you.
Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for thee, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13 lies at the very heart of a passage dealing with what it means to be church, to live, serve, and witness as the people of God, as the body of Christ. The previous chapter, which Tiff was talking to us about last week, chapter 12, explains how we relate and work together. It describes how we are the body of Christ, how we work together, how we care for one another, how we belong to one another. But more than that, it describes how God has gifted us amazingly with a whole range of gifts so that the body can work, so it has the ability, the skills to make a difference, to serve God, to bring honor and praise to his name. But there's a problem. And this is one of the reasons why Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinthians. The church wasn't working. The body of Christ was all messed up. There were arguments. There were divisions. There were disputes. Something was missing, something that lies at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, a believer, something at the very heart of what it means to be the body of Christ. In the 1970s, I worked as a lecturer at the University of Malaya in Kuala Lumpur, and it was a very fine campus, and we had in the center, in the heart of the campus, we had a fantastic library. It was a great library. Not only was the building fantastic, but it was so well equipped. There were reference books, there were journals, there were little corners where you could sit quietly, there were study tables. It was a great place, and I really enjoyed working in the library. But one day, I happened to sit down next to the head librarian, and she was chatting away, and she said, "Yeah, it's a great library, but there's something that spoils it. It's the students. They're so noisy, they're so untidy, they borrow the books, they don't put them back in their place. It's a real mess. If only we could always have holiday time, then I would be content." You see, the building was great, resources were great, but it was spoilt by people. The famous Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, made a similar comment. On one occasion, I think it was after the service, a lady came up to him very earnestly and said, Pastor, I'm looking for the perfect church. And he looked her straight in the face and said, "Madam, if ever you find it, don't join it. You'll spoil it." And you see, the problem with the church in general is the membership, is the people. And the problem with Forefront in particular is you and me. We are the ones who spoil things. Why? Because of our human nature that so often unwittingly hurts others, that doesn't help when we ought to do, that leaves people feeling hurt. We fail to work together seamlessly as the body of Christ. And this is precisely the problem that 1 Corinthians 13 addresses. The church that's not working together as the body of Christ. Yes, equipped with all the gifts imaginable, but still not functioning well. I very much enjoy doing DIY. And over the years, I've accumulated quite a lot of tools. I've got saws and hammers and screwdrivers and so on. But there's one thing I think is more useful than any other. And it's this little can. I'm sorry if I'm advertising. It doesn't have to be WD-40. It can be any other penetrating oil. But this is amazing because it solves so many problems. If the hinges on your back gate are rusty so much that you could hardly open the back gate, a little squirt with this will do wonders. Or maybe you've got a padlock that you haven't used for a long time and it's really difficult to open. Well, take the key out, get the little squirter up there, and a quick, like that. Yep, and then, marvel of marvels, it works again. And I've used this at Forefront. Someone nearly got locked in the toilet upstairs, couldn't get out. But a bit of WD-40 lubricated the lock so they could get out. Downstairs, the stationery cupboard, the key was too stiff to turn. A bit of WD-40 worked wonders. It lubricated the mechanism. What lubricates the church? Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 13 to say, it is love that is the WD-40 of the church that lubricates. What makes God work? You ever thought about that? What makes God work? There's a verse that tells us, a very well-known verse that tells us, John 3:16. For God so loved. That's what made God work, because he loved. It's love that lubricates and motivates God. And it's love that lubricates and motivates the body of Christ and makes it work seamlessly. And so it is that Paul really wants to hammer home this truth. He wants the Christians in the church at Corinth to be under no illusion. It is love that makes the church, the body of Christ, work. And to illustrate this, he picks three things, three outstanding features of the church. The first one he picks is one of the gifts. He picks the gift of tongues. Now, if any of you have belonged or go to a Pentecostal church, you'll probably know that tongues, speaking in tongues, is one of the highlights in the Pentecostal church. So much so that in some rather extreme churches, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even a Christian. It's that kind of thinking. And what does Paul say about it? He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, actually, the word tongues there doesn't just mean speaking in tongues of the angelic. It means talking languages. The word in Greek is languages. So you may have the most amazing gift of languages. And let's pray that Anissa has the gift of Spanish and can really speak fluently. But all of it, without love, is a complete waste of time. And what does Paul say it's like? He says it's like a clanging gong. Ah, I've got my gong here, courtesy of Rona, who didn't know I've got it, but never mind, I'll apologize afterwards. A clanging gong. Have you ever heard a clanging gong? Well, it isn't quite a gong, but it's not far off it. Let's just hear a little minute. Let's hear what Paul is banging on about. Here we go. Do you like it? Is it good? Is it great? Well, it might work as a fire alarm. Okay, there's a fire, everybody out. That'd be great. But after a while, if it bangs on, it gets annoying. And it's no use. You achieve nothing. And Paul is saying this, you may have the most amazing gift of tongues, but if you don't have love that motivates how you use them, it's empty. It's like a burglar alarm or a car alarm that goes on and on and on for no purpose. But not only that, he goes on to say, in verse 2, Paul ups the ante. He's not talking about just speaking in tongues. Let's hear what he has to say. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, what? I am nothing. Do you really believe that? Here is someone who we could really use at forefront. Someone who has a prophetic gift, that God really speaks through him or her. And we can really hear the word of God through that. Wow, that would be great to have a few of those people around. And then there's those who have knowledge, the problem solver. Wow, we're always facing problems. If only we had a few of those people, those problem solvers. Wow, we would go places. And then faith that moves mountains. How we could do with those people who can see the problems of people who are sick and so on, have faith and pray for them and then be healed. Wow, that would be great. But you know, Paul says, you can have all those people to your heart's content. But if their ministry is not motivated by love, no good. They're nothing. Well, maybe you think we don't need those kind of people. What we really need are the down-to-earth Christian. The Christian who gets out there into the community and does things, not just entertain the congregation. Well, what does Paul have to say in verse 3? He says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. This woman is second to none. Not content to give a tithe, she sells her house, her car, her pension fund, she gives it all to the poor. And then she works as a slave to get even more money to give to the poor. Wow, what a person. We need a few of those here in forefront, don't we? But Paul says, if it's not motivated by love, I gain nothing. The church gains nothing. Three amazing assets for the church. And Paul says, if they're all not motivated by love, it's complete waste of time. So Paul is saying something very fundamental here, that love is the key for a working fellowship. Without love in the mix, the body of Christ comes to a halt. It doesn't work. And just as WD-40 can lubricate the lock and make it, or the hinge and make it work again, so love within the church can make the body of Christ work. Now, of course, this is nothing new. Jesus talked about this long before Paul. And Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." This is the mark that people will recognize because you love one another. But what are we talking about? What is this love that Paul is referring to? Is it a sort of nice, glowing, warm feeling towards each other, particularly the better-looking ones and the nicer-spoken ones? Is that what it's about? Over the next few verses, Paul goes into great detail to explain exactly what he means by love. And he does two things, and I guess he put them down as they came to his mind. So he mixes the things that love is not and the things that love is. Now, one of the fun things about being a grandparent and having a young granddaughter is we get to read all sorts of books. And there's a whole series, and again, I'm not actually advertising, but a whole series of books, that's not my cow, that's not my sheep, that's not my tractor, and so on. And the book, the theme of all the books is exactly the same, a bit boring, really. But it goes through and says all the different aspects. No, my cow doesn't have ears like that, doesn't have tail like that, doesn't have, and so on. Goes, so you know what your cow or your tractor or your sheep is not. And that's roughly what Paul does. He goes through various characteristics and says, that's not love, that's not love, that's not love. Let's just have a look at a few of them. The first thing that Paul says, that love does not, doesn't envy. Do you envy people? Do you envy their good looks? Do you envy their intelligence, their health, their gifts? That's not love. Love does not boast. It's a great temptation. Later on in the service, I think the people are going to be encouraged to give our testimonies. There's always a danger in testimonies that we can boast. You see, a testimony is not about me. It's about what Christ has done in my life. And then Paul goes on to say, love is not proud. Pride comes when we think we can do it ourselves, when we don't need God's help, when we don't need to pray about our ministry. We can go on, we've got the gifts, we can do it ourselves. That's not love. Love does not dishonor others. Do we enjoy talking about others behind their back? Oh, that sermon today. Oh, goodness me, couldn't you just shut up and get on and put it straight? And we criticize. I remember in our church in Malaysia, we had one very unfortunate experience. One of the church members got a bit fed up with the church and the leadership. And he went around all the neighborhood complaining about the church to all the neighbors. That wasn't love. Love is not self-seeking. When we come to church, if we love, we don't seek the things that I like, the songs I like, the music I like, the preaching I like, and so on. It's not self-seeking. That's not love. It's not easily angered. Are we easily angered? Do we fly off the handle? Yes, there are times and a place to be angry. Jesus was angry at the right time. But so many of us get easily angered over trivial things. Someone sneaks our parking spot. Or someone takes the biggest piece of cake, or whatever. We get so easily upset and angered. That's not love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I don't know, it's a strange thing, but we seem almost hardwired to remember the hurts and slights that people make to us. That's not love. Love does not delight in evil. Are you happy when maybe the person above you at work falls sick and you get his job? Do you delight in that? Do you delight when your enemy gets something wrong? Or maybe it's politics. You're just waiting for when Theresa May gets the comeuppance and you can't wait to see something bad happen to her. Whatever. Do you rejoice in love? Sorry, rejoice in evil. That's not love. So what does all that list have in common? All those different things, envy, boasting, pride, dishonoring, self-seeking, and so on and so on. They all have in common one thing. The central person in all of it is I, is me, is my. And all we're concerned about is the benefits to me, what I get out of it. Everything, the whole world centers on ourselves. That's not love. That's not love. What is love? Paul goes on. Love is patient. Now, there are many times when we need to be patient. We need to be patient with toddlers and babies. That baby who keeps waking up and we get no sleep. Could tear my hair out. Or when we're trying to teach, sometimes teaching a student at school, trying to teach something they just simply cannot grasp. Or maybe it's elderly people, our parents or relatives, and we tell them again and again and again to eat properly and do this and do that. And we get exasperated. Love is patient, is long-suffering. We put up with things, even though it's not pleasant. Love, Paul goes on, is kind. That talks about specific actions, being considerate, being generous, being helping, doing practical things, whether it's cleaning or cooking meals or whatever. Love rejoices with the truth. I've been thinking about this. What does that mean, rejoices with the truth? Yeah, when you hear something good, yeah, you can be happy about it. But I think it means that truth is something vitally important to you. You practice truth. You hold on to truth. Truth is ever so important for you. Why is truth important? I learned this lesson very early on in our family life. My father, most of his life, suffered from mental illness, and he was in and out of hospital. And he was very sensitive. You could easily upset him when he was at home. And so my mum's strategy was she very rarely told him the truth. So when things went wrong or bad things, she would never tell him. And after a while, my father began to realize that mum lied constantly. He could never believe a word she said. And that ruined and broke down their relationship. And it's exactly the same in our families, in our church. If we don't rejoice in the truth, even when it's difficult sometimes to say the truth, if we don't rejoice in it, if we don't practice it, it will break the relationship. Love always protects. We are a shield to others. We protect people when we hear rotten gossip about them. We protect them. We defend their integrity. We protect them in different ways. If they're in need, if their house burns down or whatever, or their car is stolen, we help them. We protect them. We shield them from the consequences. Love always trusts. Don't think this necessarily means trusting other people, although that does come into it, but it means always trusting God. Whatever the circumstance, we know God can be trusted. Love always hopes. So even in the blackest or direst situation, we never despair, because we know God says in the scriptures, but all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. Even though things seem so black, yet God has purpose behind them. Love always perseveres. Love never gives up on people. Some people, quite honestly, merit being given up on. They're so objectionable, so difficult, so unwelcoming of help. But God never gives up. Love never gives up. We persevere. Love is not about getting personal. It's not about getting. It's about giving. And it's about others. So love is not about I, my, and me. It's about others. And it's about giving out to others. And we know this from the scriptures, because Jesus himself taught, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus defined it. Love is giving, even to the point of giving our very lives for our friends. And actually, Jesus took it one step further. He didn't give his life for his friends. He gave his life for his enemies, for those who were opposed to him, who ridiculed him, who laughed at him. Love is giving. And the body, the fellowship, our forefront works when it's lubricated by love. But it's easy to say, but how do we become like that? How do we become a fellowship which works because of love? How do we become an individual who's fragrant for Christ? Because Christ's love overflows. It's very interesting, as you read the scriptures, you discover something, that love is not a gift of the Spirit. There are lots of gifts, tongues, prophecy, healing, faith, and so on, but love isn't one of them. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, love is a consequence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. John, in his letters, reminds us that God is love. In other words, that God is the fundamental source of love. If you're looking for love, if you want to know the source of love, it lies in God himself. And John goes on to teach, we love, why? Because he first loved us. And it's as we become aware of how much God has loved us, as we internalize it, as we believe it, as we trust it, as we practice it, God's love flows into our hearts. We don't learn techniques of love, we experience God's love and then share it with others. This is why at Forefront we have a series of core values. And this is why the first one is not about loving people. The first one is about seeking God. Because in seeking God, in seeking the source of love, we will learn to love. So the first core value is seek God. And the second one that follows is love generously. As we come close to God, so we learn to love. So, what have we learned this morning from 1 Corinthians 13? First of all, what makes God work? Any answers? Love. Let's try that again, see if a few other people have got the same answer. What makes God work? Love. Love, that's right. What makes the body of Christ work? Love. What makes Forefront work? Love. And what should motivate our own personal ministry and service? Love. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are motivated by love. Love is your very nature. Love causes you to work in our world. Lord, touch our lives afresh with your love. Immerse us in your giving love. Pour your love into our lives so that it might overflow to others. May we love one another so that others may know we are truly your disciples and give you all the praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.